today on Family Talk.
Hello, everyone. You're listening to Family Talk, which is a division of the James Dobson Family Institute. I'm your host, Dr. James Dobson. And again, it's a pleasure to have you join us. We Christians practice our faith at every opportunity. That's what we're called to do. We're given the Great Commission, which told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And not all of us are ministers. I'm not one. But I tell you what, I care about the teachings of Christ more than anything else in my life. And increasingly, there's a struggle against the culture because in some arenas, there is great hostility to traditional Christian beliefs, more now, I think, than ever. And one of the frontline warriors in the defense of Christianity is my friend Lee Strobel, and I just deeply appreciate this man. He's a New York Times bestselling author, a world-renowned apologist, and a prolific speaker and preacher. Lee was a staunch atheist in his younger years, whose work as a journalist at the Chicago Tribune supported his skeptical worldview. He just did not believe God existed. And it wasn't until he set out to disprove the Bible that he came face to face with the facts about Jesus, and he gave his heart to the Lord. Lee was here at Family Talk last year to discuss his then newest work, The Case for Miracles, but today we're going to revisit a classic message that he gave on another one of his best-selling books, The Case for a Creator. Lee is going to explain how physics and cosmology and genetics all point to the existence of and the need for a creator. It's a fascinating message, and I hope you're going to share it with your unbelieving friends and family members. Here now is Lee Strobel on this edition of Family Talk.
There are times when I get in a conversation with someone about why I believe what I believe, and it does not go well. Any of you ever have that kind of experience? I mean, I had the most embarrassing thing happen a few years ago. I was down south with my buddy Mark Middleberg, and we were teaching at a conference. And the next day, before he flew out, we wanted to get something to eat. So we saw one of these Cracker Barrel restaurants. You ever been to one of these? I'd never been to one, but we said, let's go. So we noticed they have rocking chairs on the front porch where people can people watch. And sitting in the first rocking chair is a young woman. And just as I step in front of this young woman, I hear her say, "What's a deist?" And I thought, I just wrote a book about that. So I turned on my heel and I looked her in the eye and I said, "Young lady, a deist is someone who believes that God created the universe," but then he walked away. I said, "A deist is someone who believes that God is distant and detached and disinterested in us." But I said, "That's not what the evidence shows." I began to talk about the evidence. It shows God's involvement in the cosmos, God's involvement with humankind. I'm giving all this facts, all this data. I started talking about the evidence of cosmology and physics and biochemistry and genetics and astronomy. And her eyes are getting bigger and bigger. And I'm just giving her all this stuff. And then you can't stop me. Now I'm on a roll. And then I started talking about Jesus entering into human history. I talked about the incarnation. I talked about his miracles, his death. I talked about the evidence he rose from the dead. Her eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm going on and on and on. Finally, I turned to my friend. I said, "Can you believe it? I happened to walk in front of her." She said, "What's a deist?" My friend said to me, "Lee," she said, "Buenos dias." Yeah, I really wish that were a joke. That's exactly what happened. But as I thought about this question, does science disprove God? What about that? There are a lot of militant atheists who make this assertion, that science disproves God. I was an atheist for much of my life, but my wife, who was an agnostic, became a follower of Jesus. And I began to see positive changes in her character and values and so forth. And it encouraged me to begin to investigate, is there any credibility to any world religion, but especially Christianity? And one of the paths that this took me on was the path of science, and to investigate afresh what the evidence is of science in the 21st century. My conclusion, based on the evidence I've seen, is that the evidence of science points toward the existence of a creator who just happens to look amazingly like the God of the Bible. I think it points The evidence of science points toward the existence of God. In other words, that science affirms what the Bible says in Psalm 102, verse 25, when it says, "In the beginning, you, God, laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." I'm going to discuss three areas of science that, in my opinion, don't disprove God's existence, but support the fact that there is a supernatural creator of the universe. The first category I want to look at is called cosmology. Fancy word, all it means is the study of the origin of the universe. Where did the universe come from? You know, for centuries, people thought the universe has always existed. The universe was eternal. It has always been here. But thanks to persuasive philosophical and scientific discoveries over the past several decades, virtually all scientists are now convinced that the universe had a sudden beginning in a giant explosion. And even though there are various exotic alternative models of the universe that have been proposed by various scientists, the Bohr-Guth-Vilenkin theorem tells us that any universe that is expanding on average throughout its history, like our universe is expanding, must have a space-time boundary in the past. In other words, if a universe is expanding, just reverse time, it has to go back to a beginning point where time and the universe itself came into existence. There must be a beginning according to this theorem. And one of the formulators of this theorem is a physicist by the name of Alexander Vilenkin. He is a director of cosmology, the Institute of Cosmology at Tufts University. And this is what he said. With the proof now in place, cosmologists can no longer hide behind the possibility of a past eternal universe. In other words, a universe that has always existed. He said, there is no escape. They have to face the problem of a cosmic beginning. They have to face the problem that the universe has a beginning. Well, why is that a problem? Well, it's only a problem if you're an atheist. Because if the universe has a beginning, it leads to a very powerful argument for the existence of God. It's got a fancy name. It's called the Kalam cosmological argument. But it's very simple, and it goes like this. First, whatever begins to exist has a cause. Now, let's stop there for a second. Can you think of anything in the world that has started to exist that doesn't have a cause behind it? No, universally we know that whatever comes into being, whatever begins to exist, must have a cause behind it. So first, whatever begins to exist has a cause. Second, the universe began to exist. In other words, virtually all scientists now concede that the universe and time itself had a beginning at some point in the finite past. And so that leads to this conclusion. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe has a cause. Now, question, what kind of a cause could bring this entire universe in all its complexity? What kind of a cause could bring a universe into being? Well, the cause must be itself uncaused, because you can't have an infinite regress of causes. It must be immaterial or spirit, because this cause existed before the material world. It must be eternal, because it created time. It must be incredibly smart and powerful because of the precision and the power with which the universe was brought into existence. It must have a personal will, because it needed to have made the decision to create. So what have we got here? We have an uncaused, immaterial or spirit, eternal, smart, powerful, personal, unique cause. And that, friends, is a pretty good start for defining God. But I want to pause and deal with two challenges that people often raise. The first challenge is this. People say, oh yeah, well then who created God? As if that's some, you know, brilliant insight or something. Well, if God created the universe, who created God? And that misses the entire point. The argument is not whatever exists has a cause. The argument is whatever begins to exist has a cause. God, by definition, never began to exist. He has always existed. In fact, Before he created the universe, time didn't even exist. There was simply timelessness. The second objection comes from a book written by Dr. Stephen Hawking called The Grand Design. I don't know if you've seen that book. It was a bestseller. And he makes a very controversial statement in this book. He says this: because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. In other words, you don't need God. If you just have the law of gravity, it will create the universe by itself out of nothing. Well, this has been, as you can imagine, widely criticized, including by many of his colleagues. And the reason is this: this simply postpones the creation by one stage. In other words, he's saying gravity already existed. Gravity is what caused the world to pop into existence from nothing. Well, the question becomes then, where did gravity come from? Who created that? Who put it there? So I think the cosmological argument is extremely powerful. But that's just the first category. The second category I want to mention is the category of physics. One of the most amazing, astounding, breathtaking discoveries of modern science, just over the last 50 years or so, has been that the laws and the constants of physics, in other words, the numbers that govern the operation of the universe, unexpectedly conspire in an absolutely extraordinary way to make the universe habitable for life. In other words, the universe is finely tuned on a razor's edge in a way that defies mere chance and which is better explained by the existence of a creator. Let me illustrate this for you. You know, here in Colorado, we get these beautiful nights where the skies are clear and the stars are out. And if you were to go outside one night and look up in the sky, what if you were to see 50 giant dials in the sky? Giant dials. And these dials, some of them have not just millions or billions of possible settings, but trillions upon trillions of possible settings. And yet, all of these 50 dials in the universe that govern the operation of the universe, every single one of them is absolutely perfectly calibrated to the exact position so that life can exist. That is what modern science has told us. The force of gravity. Everybody knows what gravity is. Well, the force of gravity is set at a particular point, a particular value. And if you were to change that value in just an infinitesimal amount, life would be impossible in the universe. It is just absolutely mind-boggling how perfectly the dials or the numbers of physics are perfectly calibrated. In fact, so much so that Dr. Vera Kistiakowsky, who's a former professor of physics at MIT, who's a former president of the Association of Women in Science, said, "The exquisite order displayed by our scientific understanding of the physical world calls for the divine." In other words, she says, you look at this stuff and it points you toward God. Now, how do you get around this if you're an atheist? How do you get around this? Well, the way you get around it is you say, well, wait a minute. Maybe there's actually an infinite number of universes in addition to ours. And maybe if you take all these dials and you just randomly spin them in an infinite number of universes, sooner or later, you're going to come up with a universe where the numbers come up right. And that's our universe. We just happen to hit the cosmic lottery. That's what the theory is. Now, there's some serious problems with this theory. First of all, there is absolutely no evidence that there is an infinite number of invisible universes. There's just no evidence for it. Besides which, think about it for a second. If one universe requires an explanation, then an infinite number of universes requires an even bigger explanation. In other words, it doesn't eliminate the need for God at all. So my personal opinion is that if you just take cosmology and physics together, that's enough to establish that there is a supernatural creator. That's how I look at it. But I want to give you one other area of science that I think kind of ices the cake, and that is DNA. DNA, biological information, DNA. You may remember several years ago when the scientists, led, by the way, by an evangelical Christian, Dr. Francis Collins, mapped the entire human genome. Human genome are the chemical instructions inside every cell that contain the blueprint for life. And at the time they decoded this, President Clinton made a very revealing statement. He said, "Today, we are learning the language in which God created life." And that is exactly accurate. What is DNA? DNA is quite literally language. It's language. Your body has 100 trillion cells in it. If you were to open up any of the cells in your body, you would find DNA, and it's famously coiled in that double helix. Well, if you were to uncoil the DNA inside every one of the 100 trillion cells in your body, uncoil it, it would be 6 feet tall. And embedded in that DNA would be a four-letter chemical alphabet that spells out the precise assembly instructions for every protein out of which your body is made. How does DNA point toward God? Well, I don't know if you saw a movie, not too many people did, but did you see a movie a few years ago called Contact? Did you see that with Jodie Foster? It was actually pretty good. Nobody saw it. That was their problem. There was a movie done based on a book written by an atheist astronomer by the name of Carl Sagan called Contact. And the premise behind this book is, and this is true, that scientists are searching to see whether there is any life outside of Earth. And so how do they do that? They've got radio telescopes that are scanning the heavens 24/7 looking for a message from space. And that's what this book talks about. But the fictional part of this book goes like this. As the radio telescopes are scanning the skies, they're only getting static, just random sounds of the universe. That's all that scientists have ever gotten, just a random static from the stars. But in this fictional account, in this book and movie, all of a sudden, they start to get a transmission of prime numbers. So what's their conclusion? There must be an intelligence behind it. As Carl Sagan himself said, get this, the receipt of a single message from space, one message is all we need from space to let us know for sure that there's an intelligence out there. If a single message from space would be enough to conclude that there's an intelligence behind it, what about this incredibly vast storehouse of information inside every cell in your body? You see, nature by itself can produce patterns, but it cannot produce information. In other words, let's say you're on the West Coast and you're walking down the beach in Laguna Beach, and you see in the sand, in the wet sand, you see ripple marks. It's a pattern. It would be logical for you to look at that and say, oh, the action of the waves has created this pattern in the sand, because nature can create patterns. But if you're walking down the beach and you see in the sand, John loves Mary and a heart around it and an arrow through it, you would never say, oh, the waves created that. Why? Because nature can produce patterns, but nature cannot produce information. The universal fact is this. Whenever we see information, whether it's a computer code or a newspaper or a painting on a cave wall, whenever we see information, always, 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 there is an intelligence behind it. Reminds me of the words of King David in Psalm 139. When he said, "For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And it's not just Christians with a predisposition to believe who are coming to that conclusion. One of the most famous atheists who've ever lived, in fact, he was called the most famous and the most notorious atheist in the world, was a guy named Anthony Flew. Dr. Flew wrote numerous books on atheism, had his PhD. He was considered the leading philosophical atheist on the planet. And yet, a few years ago, he shocked the world by announcing, you know what? Oops, I was wrong. God does exist. And I thought, I read about the newspaper. I'm not going to believe it till I hear it from him personally. So I tracked him down. And I sat him down. And I said, Dr. Flew, you are the greatest atheist on the planet. How in the world, after 50 years of this stuff, do you suddenly say, oops, I was wrong, because you now believe in God? What caused you to believe? And he looked at me and he said, Lee, it was the integrated complexity of the biological world. The kind of stuff we were just talking about. And then he wrote a book called There Is a God. Friends, science does not disprove God. On the contrary, I believe the evidence of science points powerfully in the direction of a creator who looks suspiciously like the God of the Bible. And I came to the conclusion on November the 8th of 1981 that it would take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian, based on the evidence I'd seen. That the most logical and rational step I could take would be a step of faith in the same direction the evidence is pointing. That's logical. That is what we do every day of our lives. We take steps of faith based on where the evidence is pointing. So what do you do with all this? What do you do? I would just briefly apply it in two ways. First, for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, I would say, you know, we have to understand that more than any time in the history of the world, we have science supporting our claims of the existence of God. We have more evidence now than we ever have had in history. And so we should be willing to engage with people and talk to them about this kind of stuff and do it, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, gently and respectfully. And then finally, if you're here and you're just kind of checking stuff out, I just want to leave you with one last thought, and that is this. This creator we're talking about is not the deistic God. He is not some distant, detached, disinterested deity. You can know him personally. You can encounter him. You can experience him. You can have a relationship with him. Relationship begins in this world and goes on forever in the world to come. That's the best news of all. So let's pray. Father, I do first of all thank you for how the heavens declare your glory. And something inside of us tells us this is not an accident. And now we have the numbers of science, the discoveries that further establish that. So we thank you that we don't have to have a blind faith, but we have a faith that's based on reality. Thank you for who you are. And Father, for those that are kind of on a journey, I pray that the time would come when in repentance and faith, they might be united with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thanks very much.
This is Roger Marsh, and I hope you learned something from this highly informative Family Talk broadcast. Christianity has stood the test of time because it can be verified by scientific fact. I encourage you to seek out any of Lee Strobel's many resources on defending our faith. Find links to his many books and ministry by going to the broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. That's drjamesdobson.org, then click onto the broadcast page. Are you tired of aimlessly spinning the dial or scanning, looking for our daily broadcast? Well, go to drjamesdobson.org and check out our Station Finder feature. This tool allows you to see when Family Talk is airing on our many radio affiliates across the country. Under the broadcast menu at drjamesdobson.org, click on the Family Talk Radio Stations button. There you'll see our entire radio network on an easy-to-use interactive map. Just click on your home state to see when and where you can listen to Dr. Dobson. Take advantage of this easy-to-use feature when you visit drjamesdobson.org. As we conclude today's broadcast, I want to remind you that the Dobson Family Institute is completely listener-supported. Your gracious contributions allow us to continue to fight for the family and righteousness in this culture. And let me tell you why now is a great time to partner with our ministry. We have been blessed with a matching grant that will double every donation we receive. A friend of our ministry entrusted us with these funds to help us get through the summer. We hope you'll take advantage of this match before it ends. So go to drjamesdobson.org or call 877- 877-732-6825 for more information. Thanks in advance for your help. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening today. Be sure to join us again tomorrow for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Have a blessed day.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.
Hi, everyone. This is Dr. Tim Clinton, Executive Director of the James Dobson Family Institute. I wanted to quickly tell you about a $300,000 matching gift we received from a generous friend of our ministry. What that means right now is that every donation you make to the ministry will be doubled. See how you can contribute to this grant by visiting us at drjamesdobson.org or call us toll-free 877-732-6825. Thank you for your continued prayer and support of our ministry.